Would you please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, page 838 in your Red Pew Bibles there. We continue to work our way through this book of Luke, learning as Luke is introducing us to Jesus. And today we get a reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, and last time we heard of him was way back in chapter 4 when he was preaching in the wilderness. Remember, he was this crazy guy that ate locusts and wild honey and just wore camel's hair, and he was a radical guy. But he was preaching what was called a baptism and baptizing people, baptism of repentance, getting people to change their ways because the Messiah was coming. And so people were coming out to him and listening to him, getting baptized. But then John the Baptist got a little political, and he began to preach against King Herod because he was living with his brother's wife. He was doing a bunch of evil stuff, and John the Baptist called him out. And so Herod didn't like that. He could throw him in prison. And so John is in prison at this time as in our story here. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, okay? Verse 18. Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for this time that we had to just worship you and sing about you and to bless you. And now, Lord, you want to bless us. And so, Lord, as we open up your word and allow you to speak to us, we pray that your spirit would move in this place. We pray your spirit would move within our hearts to change us. Lord, if our heart is hardened in any way, or we are stubborn, Lord, would your spirit soften us that we might hear your word break through so that we might be better followers of Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Starting in verse 18, John chapter 7. John's disciples told him about all these things that Jesus was doing, the healings, the curing, the raising people from the dead, okay? And so calling two of them, remember he's in prison, he called two of them, and he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Keep your finger there for a minute. If you recall, as I shared last week about the anxiety and the unknowns that I was dealing with before we had discovered that Diana was bipolar, and I was sitting in the church parking lot but just dealing with all that, and I remember, I couldn't remember if I made the phone call or she had called me, but I was talking with a good friend of ours back in Indiana. We served with them as a couple, and they were just good friends. We respected them as being very, very spiritually mature people. And I remember as I was explaining what we were going through, explaining this whole situation to her, and I just said, Deb, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I expected. This is not what I expected to happen in my marriage. This is not what I expected to happen while I'm doing ministry. And sometimes we have questions with God along those same lines. When things don't make sense in our lives and we're trying to figure it out, and we say, God, why is that? I said yes to you. I gave my life over to you. I serve. I give. I come to church every week. And I pray. And I've been praying. And things are still not going well for me. I'm praying and I'm not getting an answer. I'm praying and things aren't changing. Jesus, you're not living up to my expectations. Anybody ever, am I tracking in here?
Yeah.
I recall a young family who attended our church a number of years ago, and her father had died. And she was grieving deeply over that loss of her parent. And all of a sudden, their family stopped attending, and they never returned. And she was asking, I believe, similar questions that John the Baptist was asking, unsure of Jesus. Is he really who he said he was? Jesus, are you the one who I'm supposed to put my trust in, or is there another? Because I tell you, it ain't working right now. And I think this is exactly where John the Baptist is in our scripture this morning. Well, let's see how Jesus responds to this, okay? Verse 21, at that very time, so the messengers come up and they ask questions of Jesus, at that very time, it's like Jesus says, okay, hey, come with me, watch me. Jesus cured, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Keep your finger there, we'll come back to it. But in this story, I think we see some important steps for us to take whenever we feel that Jesus is not living up to our expectations. Whenever we have questions or doubts or we're unsure about what's going on, the first step to do is what John the Baptist did here, and that is go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. He goes back to the source with his thinking, and I can imagine the conversation that John the Baptist would have with Jesus, kind of saying, hey man, I thought you were the Messiah, but I'm not hearing you doing big Messiah-like things. Like, you know, I kind of expected you by now to be rallying the troops to take on the Romans. I'm hearing no talk of revolution at all. There's none of that talk going on. You know, Israel's going to be back in the game. You know, I'm hearing no talk of that. And John has to be thinking, of course, I'm still in prison. It ain't making sense. Jesus, I'm your biggest fan. I'm your biggest supporter. I'm the one who baptized you, right? I mean, I'm the one that told everybody, go follow him, right? And yet, I'm still here. What am I missing? Imagine John just saying, what am I missing here? You the Messiah? Or should I be looking for somebody else? And when we have doubts and questions and difficult experiences, most important thing that we can do is turn to Jesus and have that conversation expressing how we're feeling. It's okay. It's okay to go and just say, hey man, this ain't making sense, right? We see this in the Psalms. If you're familiar when reading the Psalms, right? The writer's expressing honest emotions as they go through trials. And so our first response has to be, we need to go to Jesus. And then, notice Jesus' response to John the Baptist, okay? He doesn't say, well, yes, of course I am. What is he thinking, right? He doesn't outright say that he is the Messiah. Because if that ever got out, oh man, the religious leaders would really have a conniption in regards to all that. And it would just lead to some unneeded chaos and confusion. And Jesus still has more work to do. So he's kind of flying under the radar, so to speak, as Messiah. But what he does do is that he goes and he cures people and he heals people and he casts out demons and then tells the messenger, you know, hey, go back and report to John the Baptist what you just saw. And then He quotes the scripture. He quotes the scriptures from Isaiah. These are prophetic passages straight out of Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61 about some of the things that the Messiah is going to do when he's here on the earth. Now, Jesus knows that John the Baptist knows his Bible pretty well. And so he doesn't tell John the Baptist directly, but he does tell the messengers, hey man, look at the activities, quote scripture about those activities. And so Jesus, think about this, Jesus is essentially telling John the Baptist, here's what I'm doing, here's what the Bible says, you do the math. That's what he's telling. You do the math. John, put two and two together. I want you to think about what's going on here. And so the second thing that we do when Jesus is not living up to our expectations is that we go to the Bible and ponder a while about what's going on. That's what he tells John to do. He quotes him some scriptures, and he's wanting John to think about what he's hearing and what he's reading. And so whenever we have doubts and questions and regarding difficult situations, a good step for us is to turn to the Bible and to ponder. That's an important thing. If you have that in your notes, circle that in your notes, because we don't do that as often. And we ponder means we stop and we think, God, what does this scripture mean for me today? God, what do you want to show me during this time? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn about you or myself? I can remember when I was a younger believer, I knew it was important to read the Bible. I just had enough people that told me that. You read the Bible every day, you know, and so I had my own devotional thing that I read, you know, read the Bible and read some comments on it. And so often I would read all that and then I was done. Close it up, and then I was done. And reading the Bible became another duty that I had to do, something that a good Christian did, is that you read your Bible. And it became, kind of became a chore. Right? Now I know, you know what I'm talking about. Right? It can become a chore, just like brushing my teeth. Let's face it, brushing my teeth is not the funnest thing that I like to do, but I know it's important for my own health, and so I will brush my teeth. And I take the same approach whenever I read my Bible. Okay? Oh, gotta read my Bible, gotta brush my teeth, because I know that's what a good Christian does, and it's going to help me, right? But I never learned to ponder and think about and meditate what I was reading. And too often, I was reading what somebody else had said in a little devotional booklet. I never pondered it on my own. A few weeks ago, Diana and I took a ride. It was a Sunday afternoon. It was a beautiful fall day. And I said, we're going riding. You know, to look at the leaves or whatever. And I said, I want to buy some fresh apple cider. Fresh, you know, like the $12 a gallon apple cider. You know, that's what I wanted, right? And so we took that ride, and I bought my cider. And I remember coming home and shaking it up because, you know, the crud's all on the bottom. You shake it up. And I got a little tumbler glass. And I poured that in the tumbler glass, and I sat in my big easy chair, and I was just like sipping it. You know, just like some of you will do with your wine or bourbon, but that's not me, you know. That's meant to be a joke. Right? You can laugh, Donnie, that's okay, right? That's okay. I mean, I'm a teetotaler, so I don't do that. I'll do it with cider, right? But I was enjoying it. I was just savoring it. Just, oh, it tastes so good, and it was fresher than the stuff you buy. You know, I could taste it. And the psalmist, Psalm 119, 103, says this, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, the writer, as he's reading God's word, he is savoring God's word and is just just taking it in. Just taking it in. And then two verses later, Psalm 119, 105, he says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." When we savor and we ponder God's word, then all of a sudden, God begins to guide us. It's like a flashlight on a dark night. He guides us during those times of difficulty, showing us how to make decisions, showing us, revealing his promises to us. It just makes more sense. And I can imagine that when the messengers returned to John the Baptist and they told him, "Hey man, we saw Jesus do this, and then he said this." And John the Baptist is thinking, oh, he's thinking about the scripture. And he said, "Yes, that's what Messiah is supposed to do." And so I can imagine John saying, "It's not like I expected, but he is doing Messiah-like things. Okay, this isn't how I had it planned out, but I still put my faith and trust in him. I'll keep believing and trusting that God is going to work it out." And reading the Bible and pondering helps us to adjust our own metrics and our own expectations a bit. And it helps us to renew our faith and our trust in God when it had been shaken a little bit. So the messengers leave. And look at what Jesus does next, in verse 24. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? No. If not, what did you go out to see? A man?" When you went out to see John, did you expect to see a man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, I find this amazing because, well, if I were Jesus, I don't know that I would have acted this way if I were Jesus. Jesus gets the news that his most ardent supporter and fan and encourager as Messiah, the one who was there from the very beginning, that one is not so sure anymore. And he's saying, "Are you the one?" If that had been me when I got that news, yeah, I'd have been, "Oh, really? I lost John? Oh, man." But how does Jesus respond? He tells the messengers, "Okay, watch this." He quotes scripture, and then he goes on to compliment John the Baptist, right? But this is interesting too. He compliments John the Baptist after they leave. Don't you think it would have been nice for the messengers to hear those kind words that Jesus said, so that they could go back to John, who's in prison, and say, "Yeah, guess what Jesus said about you? You're the greatest human being that ever lived." But anyhow, it doesn't work out that way. But what Jesus is doing is this. He is vindicating John. He is vindicating John. He's one of the true leaders of Israel. He's more than a prophet. He's the greatest human being that ever lived. And one of the wonderful things about Jesus that we can know is that when we have doubts and when we have questions and when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, one of the best things to know is that Jesus is always on our side. Jesus always wants the best for us. Jesus is always pro me. Always wants the best for me. Now, we don't think that John the Baptist ever encountered Jesus again. What we do know is that he was soon murdered by King Herod. But could you imagine, as John got to heaven, and the people gather around him, and whoever's in heaven, and they report to John the Baptist, "Oh, welcome here. Do you know what Jesus said about you down there?" And John would be thinking, "He said that about me?" He'd be vindicated, right? He's vindicated. And then Jesus says in verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Folks, that's us. That's me. That's you. One day, those of us who said yes to following Jesus, we will stand before God's judgment throne, and Jesus will come up to each one of us and vindicate each one of us. He will take each one of us, and we will stand before all of God's people. And he will say, Jesus will say, "Let me tell you about my servant Kay. Let me tell you about my servant Sharon. Let me tell you about my servant Sandra." And we'll go, this is a picture of the vindication of God's people. And so if you're going through stuff, if you're going through tough experiences, if you're going through doubt, if you're wrestling as to why, one thing you can be sure of is that Jesus will be kinder and more merciful and more gracious to you than you ever imagined if you trust him. Because he's always on your side. And then we wrap it up in verse 29 and 30. Luke gives us, in parentheses here, kind of gives us some commentary. He says, "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John." And Luke is sharing with us here. He's saying, listen, there are two groups of people in the world. He said, one here are the people who had heard John the Baptist's teachings and they realized that they were messed up and they realized they needed God. And so they went to John for baptism, a baptism of repentance, where they acknowledged their sin and said, you know what? Repentance means you turn 180 degrees and you go. They were living for themselves. Now they are going to live for God. They were repenting of their way of living and they were following the teachings of Scripture. They were following the teachings of John the Baptist and of Jesus. But then there's another group Luke tells us about. These are the Pharisees, the religious leaders, people who had God all figured out, people who had life all figured out, people who had the Bible all figured out. There's no need to repent because they weren't wrong. They kind of knew everything. They've been following God all their life. And if somebody new comes along, they're not going to teach them anything new. And because of that inner attitude, they rejected John the Baptist. They rejected Jesus. And then Luke tells us, and so they rejected God and the plan that he had for their life. And so a good lesson for us here, wherever we find ourselves, number four, is that we need to resubmit ourselves to God's purpose for our life. And if we have to, repent. To repent. You see, this is where the real challenge lies. This past week, I was at a conference, Virginia Baptist Conference. We met in Alexandria. It's our annual meeting that we go to every year. And there's always different speakers at these sessions, and someone to deliver a sermon. But the challenge is you're preaching to usually a large number of other preachers. You're preaching to other people who know the Bible really well, who know all the stories of Jesus really well. They're familiar with everything. Now, I like a good preacher. But sometimes, if I don't know who the preacher is, you know, they're not so popular, don't have a name behind them. And sometimes I'll take the attitude as, you know, I'll sit there like I did the one night this week as I'm listening to a sermon. And I just kind of sat back and it's like, okay, I'm just gonna enjoy this. Almost with the attitude of that I'm telling the preacher, impress me. Teach me something I don't know. Show me something I don't know. Right? I can remember a couple of years ago, there was a guy in church here, and I got up and I was preaching, and I looked back, and the guy was like this. And he had that attitude, man. It was like, okay, you know, it's like, hey, you know, impress me. Teach me something, you know, make me go, wow, right? Man, I'll tell you what, that's a really dangerous attitude to have. And we get that way because of familiarity. We get that way whenever we're angry. We're angry at somebody, angry at God, angry at the pastor. Or that we're tired of dealing with stuff that we've been dealing with. And like these religious leaders, our hearts are hard. Our hearts get hardened. And so even when we can come into worship and basically we're telling God, impress me, right? I'm good the way that I am. Jesus is always for us. Jesus is always in our corner, but he's always trying to teach us to. He's always trying to lead us to the abundant life, because we often can get off track, can't we? We can get caught up in our own desires, in our own emotions, and in what we want, and our own expectations, just like the Pharisees and even John the Baptist. And so it's necessary that we have to often resubmit ourselves to Jesus Christ and ask the Holy Spirit, what's wrong? And confess whenever the Spirit leads us, and repent. And so when I sat in that church parking lot many years ago with my future unknown, with Diana unknown, with my ministry unknown, talking with my friend and telling her, I didn't sign up for this. And she quickly responded, oh, yes, you did. And I instantly knew, I made a vow, a wedding vow to the woman I love in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Even though I didn't know what was going on, even though I didn't know what God was doing in this situation, even though what had happened I did not expect to happen, but we continued on. We go to Jesus. We turn to God's word and ponder, and we know that God is for us. Amen. And he will see us through. Let's pray. I'm going to give you some time of silence just to ponder right here. And if God brings any truths to claim or anything that you need to confess to him, this is the time to do it, to confess or repent. Make commitments. Do it now. Father God, it is easy for us to get hung up in our expectations. But Lord, we do want what you want for us. And so, Lord, we confess our sins and we repent for doing our own thing, going our own way. We repent for the attitudes that we have had because they are not God-honoring. And so, Lord, we as individuals, we as a church, we renew our commitment to you. Lord, would you help us in the midst of this crazy busy world and in the midst of our crazy busy lives, would you help us to turn to you? Would you help us to learn to ponder Scripture? And Lord, may we never forget that you are for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.